This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Good morning. Hard act to follow. Oh, man. Well, I hope that you are looking forward to, you know, some time of celebration. I hope that things are, maybe you got some family coming in, maybe you're hanging out with some extended family and friends, things like that. As we move toward Christmas, it's always, I think, just surprisingly a time, you know, there's all these warnings today about, you know, being aware that Christmas is hard for people a lot of times and things like that. And we do want to be aware, and, you know, I want to encourage you to look around and see if there's anybody around you who doesn't have a place to go, a place to hang out, and invite them to be part of your celebrations and things like that. But surprisingly, did you know that statistically, actually, people are happiest, and that all the things like entrances to hospitals for mental health issues and stuff like that actually goes down. See, so in spite of all the rumor that it's a really challenging time, it's usually actually one of the most encouraging times of year, if nothing else, because everybody just seems to be nicer. I don't know, people smiling, saying things like Merry Christmas. How do you not like that? So anyhow, glad you're here this morning. A couple of things. One, if you're our guest for the first time, let me invite you. There are some Connect cards in the chair pocket in front of you. And if you would like to get a chance to get to know us a little bit, you could do one of a couple of things. One, you could fill that card out and just drop it in one of the black boxes on your way out and just let us know that you were here, and we'll send you an email or a card or something and just say thank you for having been here, however you indicate that you would like to be communicated with. If you'd like to take that a step further, you can take that out to the tent, and they would love the opportunity to give you a gift and just say hello and get a chance to connect with you that way. Either way, we're just glad you're here this morning. Other thing I want to do before we get started is just simply say Christmas Eve, you know, just a couple nights away, Tuesday night, we are doing two identical services. So you pick 4 o'clock or 6 o'clock. 4 o'clock tends to be, you know, like mostly people from the church, and 6 o'clock tends to be mostly people from the community. So, let me invite you, if you're a regular part of our church and you have a little wiggle room, let me encourage you to think about sticking around and being part of 6 o'clock to help serve those from our community who come. It's hard to be, you know, the light on Christmas if you're not present. So I would love to encourage you, if you are able, to please join us for 6 o'clock for the purpose of serving our community and our neighbors. But understand, not everybody has wiggle room, and plans are made. So anyhow. Well, we are continuing our Advent series, God With Us, and, you know, as I've said each week during this, we got started a little late. We kicked off with, we were doing our child dedications, and we have enough kids that we just thought, better keep it just focused on the kids, not enough time to do the message. So we got, you know, a little bit of a late start, and so we're not exactly on the same theme. So this is the week of love starting today, but we're going to do that on Christmas Eve. We're going to talk about love in terms of the gospel in Advent, and I'm looking forward to sharing that with you. But today we're talking about joy, and a lot to hit on there. But the series, God With Us, we named the series, you know, taking that what Joe shared about Emmanuel from Isaiah 7:14, and expounding on what does it mean for God to be with us. In Isaiah 7, when all of that happened, Hezekiah had been king of Judah. He was king of Judah from about 715 to 687 BC, and when he came to the throne, he was 29 years old, and he's remembered as a great ruler from that time period. But Judah was like in really bad shape. They had suffered a lot of losses in a war with their cousins, the Edomites. They'd also been in constant battle with their neighbors, the Philistines. If you read a lot about like King David and stuff like that, even when the unified kingdom, there was always battles with the Philistines. And then they were under great pressure from their neighbor to the north, Assyria, who had already captured northern Israel and carried people off into captivity. And so there was, you just kind of imagine the atmosphere is just heavy with sadness and hardship and everything when Hezekiah comes to the throne. And he's a young guy, right? He's you know, faced with all of these challenges as a young guy. But one of the smart things he did was that Isaiah, who had warned his predecessor, about making alliances with people, that unsavory characters, of putting trust in other things, that what he really needed to do was put his trust in the Lord. And so Isaiah 7:14 speaks to a time here of just the prophet telling him, listen, put your trust in God, because what I want to tell you is this: God is with us. His presence, His power is with us. And so there, in the midst of all of their trials, all their circumstances, they began to experience the presence of God. He did the right thing. He went and he tore down all the high places. He started turning the heart of the nation back to to God. And as a people, they collectively experienced His presence. And then when that word was spoken, and therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And so in the midst of that, like, here was all of this promise despite difficulty, trials, and hardship. And I think it's important, especially in a year of where there's been a lot of trial and a sense of wondering what's to come in the new year, for us to remind ourselves that regardless of the circumstances, that our trust should be in the God who is with us and near to us. With that said, we're going to continue our theme in joy this morning from John chapter 16. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. If you're using a phone or tablet, please set that to silent for the sake of those around you. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, but please follow along whatever translation you have, one on your lap, always my favorite. Let's take a look. John 16:16. We read these words: a little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and a little while, and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father? So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? And does anyone know what he's talking about? Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourself about, what I meant by saying a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. And so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. For in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. But until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. So this theme of Christmas and Advent and expectation, and the four themes of the Advent season, joy, our focus today, don't always point us to the what we would think of as the traditional Christmas passages like Isaiah 7 and the birth of Emmanuel, or the promise of peace with us like we talked about just in the last week. But instead, in this one, there is this invitation to joy and an expectation of Advent bringing joy into our lives. There's this promise that hangs over the coming of Messiah, but also the expectation of His final return, that joy would be a part of our relationship with God. And so we read this promise, a little while and you'll see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. When Jesus spoke those words in the quiet moments just before His arrest and crucifixion, they were a tremendous mystery. His disciples were filled with confusion. What in the world could He possibly mean? And we might even think, from a reflection, looking back over that time of what an odd thing to do in the midst of everybody being confused and a little concerned, that you would continue to speak in riddles, because I'm sure that's always comforting. You will see me, you won't see me, I'm going to the Father. And yet we have this part so obvious. We know from history that that meant that He was going to go to the cross and give His life, and then He would be raised from the dead. But in that moment, all they had was confusion. And Jesus, knowing their confusion, the ache of uncertainty, all the upheaval, it was a time of tremendous upheaval, wondering what was going to happen. Is He going to come out in a way that everybody will know that He's the Messiah? Is there going to be a great war? Are we going to defeat the Romans? Will He just slay them with the breath of His mouth? What will happen? How is it going to be that Messiah will announce Himself? Will we war against them, and will raise the dead and raise armies from the dead, and all the saints of old will rise? Is that what Ezekiel meant when he was talking about the dry bones, the valley of dry bones? And so there's all of this anticipation around all of this, and then He says, I'm going to go away for a little while. I'm going to the Father. Okay. Things are heating up. There's stress, there's fighting, internal distress. And then He says, to compound the whole thing, He tells them about a woman experiencing anguish in childbirth, a pain so intense, and then yet transformed in a moment. I got to be honest, the first time I ever saw anybody give birth, the first thought to myself was, how is it anybody has two? And then you read that passage and you go, oh yeah, because somehow mysteriously they forget. I don't know, like God did something there, because otherwise everybody would go, oh no, 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 not doing that again. Don't touch me. I'm just... And yet there's this joy that comes. Your sorrow will turn to joy. I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And then here's my favorite part. And no one can take that joy away from you. And yet in that moment, they had no clue what He was talking about. Not of the great sorrow that was about to befall them in their confusion, as Jesus would go to the cross. It's not at all what they were expecting. You see, usually when we talk about joy, we talk about joy more like happiness. In fact, some looser paraphrase type translations and stuff will use the two words interchangeably, but they are not the same. Happiness is a fleeting feeling that is conditioned by happenstance. The root word there, hap, from the Latin. We use it all the time. You know, like when you say, maybe you've seen this bumper sticker, stuff happens, you know, where they dot the U. Hap, it's conditional. We're happy when good stuff happens and not so happy when stuff happens. We have more hap than most people would ever want to think about. We have haphazard, we have happenstance. And the only time we ever use hap positively is when we talk about the word happiness. And so the expectation is something has to happen a certain way for me to have feelings of happiness. Joy is something completely different. Joy is something that transcends the moment. Joy is even available in the midst of sorrow. I'm sure that at that moment when he was telling them that their joy would be complete, that they were probably thinking a lot more like you and I would in terms of circumstances, events unfolding. But he says, this joy can't be taken away. It's not that there won't be difficulty, trial, hardship, and things like that. It's just that no matter how things change, that this would be a joy, this would be joy that would transcend all of those things. Jesus going back to the Father. Think about how their life was about to change in that moment. I mean, they've been walking with this guy for 3 years now, many of them. Some of them a little less, but the majority of them have spent the last 3 years with him. They've gotten up in the morning, and he's been there. They've gone to bed at night, and he's been there. They've traveled down roads and through different places, countries, and among different people groups. They've been introduced to people that they would normally never associate with, people like Samaritans and Gentiles and tax collectors and prostitutes all in this expectation of the coming of the kingdom. And there was questions like, which one of us is going to sit at your right hand? Which one at your left? And like, how's that all going to unfold? And isn't this going to be awesome when we're still going to be together? Okay, I might be in this region as the director of that province, and I might be over here. But, you know, we're all going to hang out together. We're going to have, you know, Christmas together. Well, a birthday party anyhow once a year or something like that. And all of that's about to completely change. Their complete understanding of what it means for Messiah to come, for the kingdom to come. And Jesus is front and loading in this moment. You're going to have great sorrow because I'm going to leave you. And then you're going to have a great joy that will redefine your understanding of reality, redefine your understanding of theology, re-understand your view of the world and the cosmos and how things happened. And that joy will stay with you regardless of circumstance or happenstance. It will transcend their and our situations of life and events. The Apostle Paul would later speak of this same joy in his letter to the Philippians that he wrote them from prison. He tells them 13 times in 4 short chapters that why he rejoiced despite his happenstance. Because his joy was rooted in Christ rather than some kind of fleeting feeling. And so every year at Advent, we spend a week talking about what does it mean for Jesus to have come and our expectation that he is coming again. And one of those, the great themes of that is this whole idea of joy, because Jesus said, take heart, I've overcome the world. Did you feel that way this week? Maybe especially driving in traffic or things like that. Was your joy complete regardless of your circumstances, your situations, or was it tempered by those things? Was your joy complete when you were making your list and checking it twice? Was your joy made complete when you were, you know, in the store, working late hours, trying to get everything done for the end of the year totals or whatever else? Were you reminded that he's overcome the world? See, the reason we stop every Advent to remember his birth and remember his first coming is because circumstances do change our attitude, our sense of expectation, our feelings, our emotions do take our hearts and our minds captive, and situations do unfold before us. And you know what? We tell one another the story again and again and again, not because we haven't heard it, not because you don't know it, but because the reality is, in the midst of circumstances, you forget it. I mean, here we are. We're in the midst of Advent, and not by a show of hands. I don't want you to do that. I don't want to smoke anybody out. But in being honest with yourself for just a moment, even right now, in the middle of ramping up, was there a time this week where you may have forgotten your joy? Maybe while you were watching the game yesterday. I don't know. You know, my joy was made complete, but that's another story. Anyhow. See, we're not just stopping to celebrate Christmas or to remember that Jesus was born. Our joy is not just because of the season or the festivities wrapped around it. The joy that he was talking about that makes complete is that God has come to dwell with us. You see, through the child born in a stable and lying in a manger, God with us came to fruition. And then continues through the power of the Holy Spirit, his reign and his rule breaking into our world to be with us, to continue to fill us with his presence, to continue to work with us in the midst of all of the difficulties of life and the expectations versus what really happens to us sometimes. And so, our joy is made complete, first and foremost, because God has come to dwell. A second reason that we stop everything for the Advent season is to stir up a sense of anticipation. You know, he said, like, here after travail, a woman has this great joy because her child is born. And so, too, like the joy of Christ's first coming, his birth, his death, his resurrection ushers in a sense of expectation of what's to come. When that child is born, there's great joy because the child's there, but here's the other part. There's an expectation of that little life unfolding. We do all kinds of things to celebrate what might be. Even here, we do like the child dedications and stuff, and we speak blessings over that child, and there's nothing but a sense of anticipation, of hope for the future. We want good things to unfold for that child. We want them to be full of joy. We want them to have great experiences, to become all that they can be. And so there's this sense of anticipation when a child first comes in the world. We have an anticipation based on three things. We have an anticipation based on the simple fact that Jesus is proven, that he keeps his word. When you and I look all the way from Genesis chapter 3 and that first promise made to Adam and Eve that that she would have a seed, a child, and that that child would be a male child, and he would crush the head of the serpent. There was a promise from those from the very beginning, as the very events unfolding that took away their joy, as the very events that were unfolding that showed the problem of sin and the reality of death coming into the world. In the midst of that, here's the promise spoken to them. God the Father says, I will take care of this. I have a solution. And just as sin entered the world through one man, so life and the end of death will enter through another. We see that throughout the unfolding of the Old Testament and the promises made about the root of Jesse and the Messiah and all these things coming to fruition. So the first thing is he came. And we have his word that we will see him again. You know, when I was headhunting and looking for professional people and stuff like that, you know, the first thing that we would always say is the best indicator of future performance is past performance. Now, in Christ, hopefully we have more than that. But in general in life, a person's past behaviors are a good indicator of what their future behavior will be. And the truth is that with Christ, having kept his word, we have anticipation that we will see him again. We have the fulfillment of his first coming as proof positive of his intent, his willingness, his faithfulness. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then third, he gives us his Holy Spirit as the seal or deposit, a guarantee of our inheritance. Meaning, once again, God with us. See, the source of our joy is not just that his presence, that he came, not just his promises that he will come again, but his presence now in our midst. See, that joy transcends the momentary hardships, the struggles we face, because we have a sense that God is with us. And even in the midst of when I'm in my trials and tribulations and difficulties, even when I am suffering greatly physically, mentally, financially, whatever else, and I lift up my heart to the Lord and I'm in prayer and I sense the presence of God, the peace of God, I sense his joy that comes with all of that, even in the midst of darkness and brokenness. And so the Christmas message reminds us we're not alone. We're not left to face the struggles of life alone. Christ has come, and he will come again. The joy of Jesus' first coming is a joy that can't be taken away, because it's not just simply based in the moment. It's not just simply based on a promise. It's based on the simple fact that he continues to remain with us now. It's a joy beyond circumstance because it's anchored in the reality of God's love for us. And so as we celebrate Christmas, it's not just the joy of the first one or that first night in Bethlehem, but the joy of his companionship now, even as we look forward to the joy of his final return. And then we have the promises of his final return. What is that joy? The joy that he will make all things new. Even now, as we surrender ourselves to Christ, we have his Spirit at work within us, and we begin to change, to transform by the power and the presence of His Spirit. We start to become a kind of people who love one another and act differently than the world around us. Not because we're so capable, but because of His heart, His Spirit, His presence stirring within us, opening our eyes, giving us a tenderness toward others, helping us to look at situations if we will simply listen to His voice, follow His lead. that he wipes away our sorrows, even in the midst of them, even in the midst of great loss. I spoke just a couple of weeks ago about seeing the difference between the funeral or the loss where people surrounding that person did not know Christ and they wept and were in deep pain because they said, I will never see that person again. And contrasted that with the funeral of a friend in which everybody was a believer and knew that she was a believer and they had this anticipation. We will see her again. I will see my friend again. And the stark difference between those two realities, between those who did not know Christ and had no hope of ever seeing her again, the idea that everything had been taken from them versus that moment where everybody said, although we will miss her greatly, we are confident that we will see her face. And so even in the midst of sorrow, they had great joy. And then there's the reality that the cosmos itself rejoices in the fullness of his kingdom. Romans chapter 8 tells us that right now the difficulties, the trials, the circumstances we face are much like a woman in travail. They talk about the wars and the rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the famines, the things that constantly keep the earth in turmoil. Anybody read a newspaper lately? And it says, and it's like the earth, that the entire cosmos is in travail, waiting for the birth of his kingdom. Specifically, it says, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Waiting for that day in which his kingdom will come in such a way that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There's an anticipation that comes with that, a sense of joy that transcends my circumstances, because when I look at the circumstances, I don't see the wars and the rumors of wars as possibly the end of my joy or the ruin of nations. I don't hear the wars and the rumors of wars as possibly the annihilation of the earth. I don't live in a constant fear of what might happen when I hear that there is famine. Although my heart breaks for those who lack, I don't have the anticipation that it will spread over the earth and fill the earth when I suffer loss and hardship. I have a sense of expectation that this too will come to an end. And literally, when I read Romans 8, I hear those words, and what I hear is, though the earth is in travail, a day is coming when we will forget our sorrows, when we will look upon his face, when every knee will bow, when every tongue will confess, and we will be in the fullness of his kingdom. And so even in the midst of trial and difficulty and circumstance, I have something that I look forward to with a sense of expectation that he's coming. It's the joy of Christ's return. So that we can say with the apostles, your sorrow will last but for a moment, but our joy will be forever. And I got to tell you that over the last year, I find myself looking forward to that joy more than ever. Amen? Amen. So here's three things that you and I can do. One, you and I can embrace joy as a deep assurance, not just an emotion. Let me challenge you to reflect on what it means for Christ to be with you, regardless of your circumstances. When you're faced with hardship, sorrow, difficulty, trial, What does it mean to find yourself in the presence of joy, in the presence of God, and working through that in the midst of it? One of my moments that I think back to, I don't want this to sound like kind of a bummer, but I'm just going to tell you the root of it. Like, when I lost my son Joel, and I can remember standing in a shower in Tucson, Arizona, physically wrecked with sorrow. And in the midst of that, I said, but you're my joy, even in the midst of sorrow. And I just remember the Spirit of God just overwhelming me in that moment, and I began to weep with joy, one, confident that I would see him again. But two, here's what I knew, is that in my darkest moment, I was not abandoned. And I want to say to you, though I hope you never know that sorrow, like that the joy of Advent is meant to be the thing that takes us beyond our circumstances into a sense of expectation, regardless of our circumstances. So I want to invite you to embrace joy as the deep assurance rather than a moment of emotion. Maybe you could do that this way. You could start your day by praying and meditating on the things that affirm God's faithfulness. Maybe you take a John 16:22 or a Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, and you choose to respond to the challenges of that mindset that you will have joy regardless of your circumstances. One of the things that we've gotten to where we do really intentionally with our son Trey, he's going to be 5 in a couple days here, and listen, one of my favorite things to do with him when we get up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, we thank God for all of his many blessings. Can I just say to you that in the midst of all of your circumstances, if you want your joy to exceed them, let me invite you to spend time meditating on those things before you lay your head down to sleep, rather than the circumstances. One will keep you up all night. One will let you sleep all night. Cultivate an expectation of Christ's return. You know, it's one of the things that I remember as a kid, that there was an expectation of Jesus coming back at any moment. So much so that it was almost like exhausting, right? I can remember people, like there was movies all the time. Churches would show these movies about God's return, Jesus coming back, and they were always horrific. I don't know why we thought that was a good idea. To be honest, there was nothing encouraging about it. But there was this sense of expectation that he was coming back. And I sense more and more in the church that we are maybe so, excuse this expression, but dumb, fat, and happy, that we've forgotten the joy of that he would be coming again. That we would have a sense of anticipation, not only that he's coming for us, and that's good, but he is returning for the whole world, and there is a need for us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That remembering that the circumstances of the earth, that though we might rise above them by the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit, that much of the earth does not know that same joy, that same sense of anticipation, and that that would be a driving force for us to go into the world and to make sure that not only our friends and family and our neighbors, but yes, even our enemies would know, because we wouldn't wish an eternity of disappointment, destruction, hell on anyone. And third, why we're here at Christmas. Might it be worth your time to share the joy of Christ's presence with those around you, with the lonely, with the disenfranchised, with those who are new to town, those who have lost, whatever it might be. You know, as I mentioned at the very beginning of the message, on one hand, there's been this really good sense of awareness that not everybody is happy this time of year. Not everybody is full of joy this time of year because of their circumstances. A lot of people are struggling this time of year, and it's compounded by watching everybody else be merry, you know. So we do want to be ever mindful of that. But also the simple fact that it is such a great season of joy. Look, there's not many times in the world that you can walk up to another dude and say, "Hey, Merry Christmas," and them not think you're a creep, right? So, no, seriously, listen, here's the thing I found, that this time of year is the easiest time of year for me to share the gospel with other people. I have not yet found anyone who wasn't receptive to me sharing the gospel with them this time of year. And I've been doing this a long time. And yet I find that whether I'm in Brooksville, Florida, or I'm in Minnesota, or I'm living in central Canada, I'm living in northern Mexico, living in West Texas, wherever it was that I found myself, I've never, ever had anyone like be less than kind and receptive this time of year in me sharing the gospel with people. I know there was this like rumor a couple of years ago that you couldn't say Merry Christmas anymore, and that, you know, you only could say Happy Holidays, which is kind of funny because holiday means holy days. But, and then we got bent out of shape about it. I was like, okay, we're missing the point. But can I tell you that, like, even in the midst of that supposed climate, I just never found it to be true. Sometimes I think we just want to be persecuted so bad. We read it in the Bible about persecution, and like we just want to be persecuted so bad, we just make stuff up. I don't know. Or somebody says something to us, and we just want to take offense because everybody around us is offended. I don't, you know, it's like, oh, I want to be offended too. I don't know. But let me encourage you. In the last few days of Advent, as we move rapidly towards Christmas Day, that this would be a great opportunity to extend the joy of Christ to others. It could be an invitation. We've got cards out there. You could invite somebody to come with you to Christmas Eve service. It's pretty low entry, right? To just kind of take somebody with you and do something with them that talks about Christ. It could be you invite them into your home to celebrate a meal or something like that during this season. It could be a thoughtful message or card. It could be a kind word or a prayer. It could be fill in the blank. One of the things we used to do in Dayton, Ohio, that I loved the tradition, and it just doesn't work as well here. But, you know, like on Christmas Eve, those places that stay open, you know, like 7-Eleven, those places that stay open, like Dollar General, I think actually even Dollar General's closing this year, I'm not sure, but when those people are those last workers, the gas station attendants, the people working in difficult things, job descriptions, firemen, policemen, things like that, here's what we used to do. I just thought this was a great thing. It was a large church. It was like 2,500 people. And so the Krispy Kreme truck would show up. And on your way out, everybody grabbed a box of Krispy Kreme donuts, a dozen donuts. And then they took those out into the community to find the gas station people, to find the place that was open late, to find the people, the officer who was sitting under an awning someplace trying to stay out of the snow because it was Dayton, Ohio, or whatever, you know. But there was like there was an opportunity in that moment to express to those who felt forgotten that somebody was thinking about them. And then they would do this amazing thing. It's really simple. You get out of the car with a box of donuts, you give it to a person who's unexpected, and then you ask them this simple question. As we celebrate Christmas, we're going to be praying for you. I was just wondering if there's anything specific that we could pray for you tonight as we celebrate our Christmas as a family together. That could be an opportunity there like you can't imagine. It may be that they are going to end their shift not long from now and they have no place to go. And the reason they're working that late night shift is because they have nobody. They have no connections, no hopes, no anything. And it might be an opportunity for you to do some ministry, to share the gospel with them in a way that is like with feet on it, with hands, right? And you could be kindness, you could be mercy, you could be joy, you could be a dinner invitation, you could be a friend, you could begin a relationship with that person that you've seen at that gas station over and over again and never had a way to get into a conversation with them. But they might tell you about their family situation, about their life situation. Listen, I have some friends that I've made just that way. I go out of my way to go to some places over and over again, not because they have great coffee, not because they have good food, not because they have the cheapest gas prices, but because I've established a friendship that began over buying some donuts or giving a gift card or asking questions when no one else was around. Can I just tell you, there's nothing harder as a pastor than to share the gospel with people because they know what you're going to do. I've joked about it before, I've said it in passing, but I'm really serious. When I get on an airplane, if I want to take a nap, all I have to do is just ask the first question, what do you do for a living? And then they will reciprocate, what do you do for a living? And I'll go, oh, I'm a pastor, and then I can go take a nap because they're never going to talk to me again. 9 times out of 10, the 10th one's always the person who goes, what do you think about the end times? And why do you think, you know... But most people don't ask me those kinds of things. They just turn over and go to sleep. But when you, as a non-professional Christian, as the genuine article, offer your life, when you alter your routine, not because it's the best coffee, not because it's the best donuts, not because it's the best sandwich, not because it's the cheapest gasoline, not because it's the best deal in town, but because you happen to have the best deal in town and you want to make sure that everybody knows it. Here's my invitation. Maybe this Christmas Eve, you leave here and go find that gas station, even though you didn't need gas. Maybe you go find that cup of coffee, even though your favorite place isn't open. Or maybe you go to that place that you've been regularly going, but you've never opened your heart, your life, your mouth. And I just want to tell you, no, you cannot live good enough for them to know the gospel. If that was so, Jesus would have never had to say anything. But he did. The Apostle Paul would have never said anything. But he did. And if you and I are going to really live in the sense of joy that transcends circumstances, if we really believe in His next coming and that it will be full and final and that our joy will be made complete forever, if we really believe that the reason for this season is because, not because Coca-Cola made a jolly red guy in a Santa Claus suit, but because the hope of the world has come and made our joy complete, then let me invite you to make this Christmas and every week thereafter an opportunity to show and share the joy of Christ's presence with others. I hope that you have an amazing wrap-up to your Christmas. God bless. Let's stand together. So, Holy Spirit of God, we want to invite you to do something that we would not normally do in and of ourselves. We want to invite you to move on our hearts, our minds, and our emotions, to move on our physical being here in the midst of hustle and bustle, and when our schedules are demanding and places we've got to be and it's been expensive, it's been all these other things, and yet in the midst of this, we have this confidence that our lives are Yours. Today we invite you to make us a nickel in your pocket to be spent however you so desire. Lord, would you spend us today and in the days to come on the lives of other people who are near to the kingdom? People who have not yet come to know the joy that supersedes their circumstances. To those who do not know the peace of Christ. To those who do not have hope. Lord, would you make us an instrument of your hope, your peace, your joy, not only over the next couple of days, but over this next year. Might Advent be the launching pad for us to go out into the cosmos and share the hope, the peace, the joy that is your first coming and the expectation of the next. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer team to go ahead and come on up. If you have any needs for prayer today, could be what we were talking about in regards to joy, moving from happiness to real joy, or it could be about any other thing that's going on in your life. Let me invite you to come get some prayer. God bless. Hope to see you Tuesday night.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way, the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.